Matthew, or in your notes, there are both, preferably Matthew 26. And this morning, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 36 down through 46. We know that last week we saw the disciples still there in the upper room after they had celebrated Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But more than that, again, we know that Jesus taught on him about to fulfill the Passover, and he instituted the Lord's Supper and you know, really taught them that, Lord, that bread represents his body that was going to be broken for them, and the cup represented the cup of the new covenant, his blood that was shed. And so, you know what, we rejoiced in that. And again, as we're in Passion Week here, again, as it should always be no matter what, but we just really see the central theme of all of this being the cross of Calvary and Jesus laying down his life for us. And then last week we saw, as they had finished supper, the Lord told them, and he's been telling them this all the way down to Jerusalem and so forth as he went to fulfill Passover, but he quoted out of the book of Zechariah, and he said, "It is written," as we know the Lord was always subjected to the word of the Lord, and we should be as well, right? If Jesus was subjected to the word of God and honors God's word above his own name, oh, let us never put our feelings over the word of God. Let us never put our opinions over God's word. God's word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And the Lord said, "It is written, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered." As the Lord told them, again, "I'm about to be betrayed. And when that happens, you're going to scatter." And that was a bad news. But he said, "But when I am raised, I'll go before you to Galilee," which is the good news. Because we know he was being struck for them and for us because of our sins. Because we so easily scatter and falter and wander off, he was going to take the wrath to us. And we'll talk more about that this morning. And again, the fact that we're sinners and we're under wrath, again, that's the bad news. But praise God, the good news is Christ took that wrath to us. And then he said, "I'm going to be raised." And again, he's been telling them this. "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed by the scribes, the Pharisees, handed over to the Gentiles. I'll be crucified. But on the third day, I'll resurrect." And it was like the disciples just kept hearing the beginning of that, you know, and they had that wrong mentality that Messiah was going to come and conquer them, that kingdom now mentality. But the Lord came to set up his kingdom to come. He had a better plan. And so he told them here, again, "But I'll be raised and I'll go before you unto Galilee." And then we saw Peter, as the Lord was being subjected to the word, we saw Peter put himself above the word because he said, "Lord, I will never do that." And remember, here's the other disciples. He's like, "Even if they all deny you," and, you know, these guys are right there in the room, "even if these scrubs deny you," all basically is what he said. That's the Pastor Steve, you know, modern version or whatever. "I will never deny you." And the Lord said, "No, you will." And he said, "Even if I have to die, I won't deny you." And the Lord says, "Before morning comes, you're going to deny me three times." And the disciples stood in that as well. And we just saw their pride. And again, we know, and we looked at the account, and we'll get to it in detail down the road, Lord willing, where absolutely he did as the Lord said. And, you know, the main things that we looked in that were, absolutely, let's never put our opinion above the word of God, our feelings, our emotions. And absolutely, pride always goes before the fall. And it's better to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that he would exalt you. Because if you're a believer this morning, let me ask you, is your faith in Jesus Christ, can you say amen to that? Part of our grace package is we get a Heavenly Father who loves us. We'll see this morning, he is our Abba Father. That's a term of endearment. But absolutely, with that grace package is a Father who will chasten us and discipline us. And we looked at, that's what happened in Peter's life, the sorrow when he denied the Lord. It was a humbling thing, but praise God, he restores us. And even those things are so that we would bear fruits of righteousness and holiness. So this morning, we're still here. Again, we saw them leaving the upper room, and now we see them coming to a place called Gethsemane. And we'll talk about that this morning and the significance of it, why this happened here in Gethsemane. And we know the Lord was in deep sorrow and distress there, unto death, really. And he talks about the heaviness in his soul. And the 11 disciples are with them. Remember, Judas is off betraying the Lord at this point. And he tells eight of them to go and sit while three, James, Peter, and John, go with them deeper into the garden to pray. And we'll see the Lord telling him, hey, you know, pray with me. And yet, again, we know how the account goes. They fall asleep, and the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak, and we'll talk about that. But we see the Lord really in agony, and it seems that this was even the beginning of him beginning to take our burden, our sin upon himself. As we'll see him here in this garden, really, from Luke's gospel, Dr. Luke's gospel. Remember, he's a doctor, speaking of the Lord even sweating blood, which is a medical condition. It was really a picture of his heart really being to be broken for us, and that pressure coming down upon him. And then here is, we'll see him travailing in the garden and saying to the Father, if there's any other way, and really it was, if there's any other way for these sinners to be saved, let this cup pass from me. And guys, just so you know, there is no other way. And to say there's other ways or always, that is utter blasphemy. And it really tramples Christ's blood underfoot. He is the only way. We needed a sinless Savior to die for our sins. And we see that so established here, because we'll see him ask the Father three times, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then remember what he says, and we'll look at it. Nevertheless, let your will be done. And listen, this is also a model for us in our prayer. How many times is it, Lord, okay, here's my laundry list. God, I want you to do this, this, and this. But it should be, let your will be done. Because let me tell you, at the end of every day, God's will is better. It's better, even when we're short-sighted, and oftentimes we are in our limited ability to understand a reason, we got to go by faith that, hey, I'm in this trial and I want to be delivered, but maybe God has me in this trial for a reason and purpose, and according to his word, he does. So let your will be done. So strengthen me right now, God, and meet me where I am, and he always will. So that's a little bit of where we've been going, and Lord willing, where we can kind of head towards this morning. Let's read our text together, verse 36 through 46. Let's take this in, and then we'll make our way down through here and hopefully leave here just built up in the Lord. It says there in 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Notice the exclamation point. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So we see, again, them going here to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know they're on the Mount of Olives at this point. And the Lord comes down. I got a map up there. It's in the back of your notes, I believe, as well, of where the Garden of Gethsemane is. You look up here, you see the temple there kind of in the middle. That's the Temple Mount. In modern times, you'll see the Dome of the Rock. If you see a picture of Jerusalem, you see that dome up there. It's an abominable structure that, you know what, that's going to be taken down one of these days, and there'll be a third millennial temple or end times temple, then a millennial temple there. That's what's up there right now. Then you see where it says Kidron Valley, and the other side is the Mount of Olives, and then you can see the Garden of Gethsemane on the lower, the low side of the Mount of Olives. And if you go there today, the Kidron Valley, it doesn't seem like it's too much of a trek down and up. But in the Lord's time, it was quite a bit lower because, you know what, as generations come and go, there's layers of civilization underneath us and so forth. So, you know, this is the location of it. And just a few pictures of the garden, if you want to go through those. Picture of the garden as it looks today. Awesome thing about it is those trees there are actually 2,000 years old. They're from the time of Christ. And when we go to Israel, this is one of the places where we go when we're there in Jerusalem. Go ahead and go to the next one. I think it's one of the trees up. It looks like a dinosaur, right? Like a dinosaur tree. I mean, the saying, you know, as it's survived, you know, and there's been a lot of growth and regrowth and so forth, but it's dated back to that time. And go ahead and go to the next one. From there, again, here's the garden. You can see the Temple Mount there. So it gives you a little idea of where the Lord was in proximity to the Temple Mount, kind of the centerpiece there of Jerusalem. And this last time we went to Israel, it was so awesome because we had a little extended time there in the Garden of Gethsemane and had our teaching, and then we're able to take about 30 minutes or so, and everyone just be able to walk around there and pray to the Lord. It was such a special time and so forth. And as I shared with you guys last week, we're working right now on another trip in 2026, hopefully in November, and we'll have some details for that hopefully soon. But a beautiful picture. And then go ahead and go to the next one. And what you see with the next one is this is an olive press. And you can kind of see how it works with the stone there. So the olives will be put in there, and then, you know, someone would push the wood around and would crush the olives there. And really, Gethsemane, it means olive press. And here's the Lord going to this place, and there's just significance and meaning and everything in the scripture. Why this place? Because here in this garden, again, we know the Lord was beginning to be pressed for us. And this is what he's praying about to the Father as he is in deep distress, indeed sorrowful unto death. And so you can maybe just go back to the one that says Garden of Gethsemane for right now. And then when we get past this point, we can move past that. And again, we know that he's being pressed, and we can't emphasize this enough. And this is what the Lord, again, is travailing and going through right now. It's because of us, because of our sin. Again, the Lord is going there to atone for us, to be a sacrifice for us. And it's not a small matter. It's not the cross of Calvary. And again, it's sad how oftentimes it could get cheapened, or we can cheapen grace. This is the Son of God who came and laid down his life for us. We got to understand the wrath of God Almighty is upon us in our sin and our rebellion. And if men die in that sin, they're going to be under that wrath for an eternity. And God wanted to make the way. He loves us so much, he wanted to make the way of escape. And we know the Old Testament, they had sacrifice and bulls and goats, but that never took away their sin. We needed a sinless man to die for sinners. As we talk about often, sin came through one man, Adam, in the garden, but salvation also comes through a man, Jesus Christ. Again, sin came from the earthly man, but salvation comes from the heavenly man. And you look at verses, I want to read some of these, and we're going to be on this point here for just a bit with a few of these scriptures. Notice there Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. And there's so many people, they'll read Isaiah 53, and if they don't know their way around the Bible, they all think this is a New Testament passage. In fact, when you minister to a Jew, or, you know, in Israel, conversations that are had, you always take them to Isaiah 53, because generally they stay away from that, because it is a picture of Jesus Christ and what he would do for us, and they don't know what to do with it. And we read there, again, the whole chapter is about the cross, but notice here, and again, we read it and we'll get into it as deep distress, but right now we're just looking at that pressing and the all oppressed, that the Lord was going to be pressed for us. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. So here's the Lord in the garden already beginning to bear our griefs, because already, again, that pressure is coming down on him that was due us. It says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was afflicted by his Father for us, smitten for us, struck for us. And again, we look at the cross, and so oftentimes, you know, our mind goes to what men did to him, and it was really the enemy working through those men. That's how Satan bruised his heel, was through the crucifixion and the scourging and, again, the mocking and so forth. But Satan didn't put the wrath of the Father on the Son. The Heavenly Father put that on the Son for us. And we need to separate the two of them, because as horrific it is, where we can understand what man did to Christ, and we're part of that in our sin, it was so much more than that. And the passion plays and all the things that are done that can have some value, they can't really convey the wrath of the Father being placed on the Son. And remember, the Lord just, they just had Passover. It is Passover. And we know when Israel left Egypt, that again, wrath that was due them, it was symbolic when that lamb's blood was put over their doors, again, as an atonement for them. And so Jesus was already beginning to take that on himself. Again, he was wounded for our transgressions, we read there in verse 5, which is literally him nailed on the cross, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And the only way to have peace with God is through Christ, the peacemaker. And by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And notice, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not just a few. Not just believers. But he is the propitiation not only for our sins, John writes in 1 John, but for the sins of the world. And that word propitiation means that you've satisfied the wrath of the judge to the fullness. And Jesus Christ, there on the cross, took the wrath due mankind upon himself as he went there. And we see him, again, heading for the cross right here in the garden. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And notice what he says, "to give his life a ransom for many." And think about this. You give a ransom for someone who is held hostage, for someone who is held in bondage. And before Christ, we indeed were held in bondage because of our sin, lawbreakers. The scripture says that we were sons and daughters of wrath. The scripture says we weren't just in darkness, and Ephesians says that we were darkness. Remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil." And it's easy to go, "Oh yeah, those Pharisees, but that wasn't me." No, listen, we were of our father, the devil, as well before we came to Christ. And we needed to be delivered out of that. We needed to have a way made out of that. And again, it was prophesied back there in Genesis that a Savior would come. And indeed, his heel would be bruised, but he would crush that serpent's head. And it's the first picture of the gospel that a Savior's coming. One's coming who will pay your ransom. And you need to know the whole Old Testament revolves around that one coming, looking for that Savior to come, longing for that Savior to come. And when the Lord went, again, as he was bruised for us, he was paying the penalty. And here's the thing we got to understand. The penalty's been paid for the debt of the sin of the world, past, present, and future. But here's the thing, it's like we're in bondage in our sin. The price has been paid. But here's the thing, men have to be able to stand up and say, "I believe that," and just repent and walk out and follow Jesus. It's all been paid. The debt's been paid. Maybe you come in this morning like, "I got so much sin. Will God forgive me?" He's already paid the debt. The debt's been paid. The bill's been paid. All you have to do now is receive it and believe. And people are like, "Well, that's such an easy thing." And it is, but it's the hardest thing as well, because you actually have to humble your heart and say, "I'm ready to turn from my sin. I am ready to ask him to be my Lord and Savior." It is the free gift that will cost you your life, but it will give you everlasting life and abundant life, because every good and perfect gift in life comes from the Father above. Can we say amen to that this morning? Notice 2 Corinthians 5:21. So we really understand this concept. And I know most of you do, but hopefully this will broaden our understanding of it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin." And that's Jesus, right? He was tempted at every point, yet he never sinned. "To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God," notice, "in him, so that we can have right standing with God through Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us." And again, God punishes sin. God's wrath is poured out on sin. Don't think for a minute that God's like us. God is holy. God hates sin. Yes, absolutely, he loves sinners. He loves us to the point he sent his son to die for us. And Jesus, again, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. And how do we get in Christ? We know, right? Not by our works, not by our efforts, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Through acknowledging, I'm a sinner, but you're the Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And listen, that heart, that prayer praying of faith, God will hear it and God will heed it and meet you where you're at. Again, Ephesians 5:2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And notice, given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. And again, that blood of bulls and goats, it says that it wasn't pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, it was an act of faith by those men and women, recognize I need a Savior, but it was only the shed blood of his son that was a sweet aroma to the Father. And notice, he gave himself. And we'll look at this throughout this. He willingly gave himself up for us. And then 1 Peter 3:18, and there's so many, but I think it's important we look at this here. It says, for Christ also suffered, notice, once for sins. And it's a one and done. It's not an ongoing sacrifice. Listen, communion is remembrance of what Christ has done. It's not an ongoing Eucharist where it's the literal body and blood. That's an ongoing sacrificing of Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty, and he's at the right hand of the Father this morning making intercession for us. And in Christ Jesus, again, are you in him today? Can you say amen to that? We have victory over sin, death, Satan, and hell, and eternal life. And you can take that to the eternal bank in the sky, in heaven, and glory. We are a blessed, blessed people. He suffered once. Notice the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So again, we were unjust, but in Christ, the just one dying for us, now we are justified, which means just as if I had never sinned. And you're like, I know I'm saved and I know I'm justified, but I still sin and I don't like it. Well, again, positionally, it's just as we haven't sinned. We're positionally right with God. Practically, again, now we're learning to walk by faith and walking in the victory we have over sin. And again, it's a work God's doing in us, a practical sanctification. Side note with this, again, we see the Lord being pressed. Are there ever times in life when you feel like you're being pressed? Maybe you saw that olive press, and you feel like, I feel like that stone's been rolled over me a few times. Scripture speaks of this beautifully. Listen, when we're being pressed, when we are being persecuted, when we're struck down, we can rejoice because we have a Savior that's been pressed for us and a Savior that will keep us from being crushed. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, notice here, yet not crushed. And the reason we're not crushed is because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Your Lord will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Notice that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. So whatever trial you're going through as a follower of the Lord, God's going to see you through. And even in those trials, you need to know in that is God's heart and mind, along with a whole lot of things that he's doing. It is his heart and mind that in the trial, God would be glorified, that the life of Christ would be seen in us. And listen, it's true, when a train wrecks, everyone watches, and when you're in the fire, eyes get on you, and the hope would be that all the more we draw near to God, who's been pressed for us, that the life of Christ would be seen in us, because that's when people can really see that our Christianity and Christ in us is a real thing. Now, quickly here, they're going in, and the Lord knows what's unfolding, and he says to the disciples, go away while I'll go over here and pray. And really, it was the 8 disciples outside of Peter, James, and John, and Judas is off betraying the Lord, who says, go over here. Now, we're going to look at the three here, and a lot of times they're highlighted because they're slumbering and sleeping, and, you know, the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. But think about this. The other eight weren't even invited. From the other Gospels, we know they're about a stone's throw away doing who knows what. And I just thought about this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I just thought, why weren't all 11 brought in? And I know a lot of times we're like, well, the Lord had a close circle and another circle and so forth. I just know this, Jesus Christ's circle is open to whoever wants to come in. His arms are open to all. And I just have to wonder, are they setting it out that night because they rarely showed up to the prayer meetings prior? Perhaps it is they actually excluded themselves more than the Lord say, you go over here and you three come over here with me. Because I just know this, when I need prayer, I want to go to people who I know pray. People who I see pray, not just to grab some random numbers. And I do think this is a biblical thing. And I just briefly bring this to this, just to kind of expand on it. You know, the scripture says when you're sick, you should go to the elders and they anoint you with oil to pray. And we talked about this often, and that's something, you need to exercise by faith. That's you exercising that faith, not in the elders or the oil, but in God. And putting God's word first and foremost, God's called us to do this. But here's the reason, listen, the reason for that in part is because the elders and the pastors should be leading the charge in prayer, right? They should be the ones that are praying, and they have a leadership position. And I just know this, as a pastor, I have a heavy conviction that I should be at prayer meetings, that I should be absolutely part of that inner circle. And this isn't a boast to me, but this is a call upon my life. Acts 6:4, again, when deacons were raised up, it said of the apostles or the elders, he says, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I just give you a little insight to, sometimes you go, well, what pastors do all day? There's all kinds of things that are done, but I know that my highest call, again, is prayer and studying the word. And if that's not there, then you're going to get some inept ministry that might kind of like be fueled by men and so forth. But we need the Spirit of God, amen, and we need the Word of God. I know Samuel, after the people of Israel rebelled and they wanted a man to be their king and not God be their king, and Samuel rebukes them. And then they say, well, don't quit praying for us. He says, far be it for me that I should sin against the Lord and cease in praying for you. And so, again, these men in these positions have, we all have a call to prayer, but this is a mandate. And again, the Lord takes these three, and perhaps it's because they're the ones that actually showed up to the prayer meetings, and the others excluded themselves, because we're all welcome to that inner circle. And just with this, I just throw it out there that we have prayer every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. down the hallway, and Thursday at noon. And I invite you to come join me and others to come pray. Let's be a people to pray, a people to pray. And I know other people pray in other groups, and there's a Monday night men's prayer group and all these types of things. But I think oftentimes we look at the failures of the three, but man, better show up to the prayer meeting and fall asleep than don't show up at all, is my opinion in it. And I put that as well to just know, to let you guys know that I take that to heart, that call to prayer. And when I talk about that and we put invites out to that, it's not just, well, it's one of the things we're supposed to do. And flippantly, it's a high calling before God. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ modeling it right here in the garden. So it says here, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He's really saying, stay here and pray with me. He's troubled and distressed. Why? Again, he knows the wrath of the Father is going to fully come down on him. And I'm of the opinion and the thought, and others are as well, that was already beginning to happen. As we read there in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law, having become a curse for us. Again, the atonement was being was beginning to unfold here, that we could have freedom through Christ Jesus. And you ever think about, again, as maybe as a kid you got in trouble, and this was the worst thing, and we got the daylight spanked out of us, back when, that was just the right thing to do, it was done. But I remember the worst thing was we always had to go wait in the room. Just spank me now and get it over with. But you know, because by about five, you got a callus back there anyway. And you're like, okay. But going and having to wait and the thought of it and so forth. And again, I think the pressure's beginning to come down on the son here. But again, the distress of waiting. And I remember being a teenager more than once having to go to juvenile court. And I wasn't too worried about it because I should have probably been, but waiting for the judge. You know, what's the judgment? You're like, you're our pastor and you're confessing this. You know, what's the judgment going to be? But that can't compare even, you know what, to the wrath of the Father being placed on you. Imagine being in that place and you know I'm about to get the death penalty and I'm innocent. I'm completely innocent and I'm about to get the death penalty for every sinner and every sin ever walked on the face of the earth and will walk on the face of the earth. And let's face it, there are certain individuals in the history of the world that were so savage that when they died or were killed, the whole world rejoiced. And Jesus even took their sin upon himself. And so he's deeply distressed because the wrath of the Father is about to be placed on him, as well as the Lord who, again, God honors his word above his own name. The Lord knew he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is a bit of a mystery because we know the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Son, they're separate but one at the same time. And on the cross, the Lord would cry out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And I can't fully wrap my mind around it. I know Jesus is God. He's always God. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I know at the minimum, again, and you can't really even separate the Lord's humanity from his deity, but we know that he'd be separated from the Father. And this was probably, again, more of a distress upon the Son than taking the wrath due us upon himself. Again, to be sorrowful here, it means to be in heaviness to the point of death. Again, it's the olive press beginning to come down on him. Isaiah 53:3, it says, he is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what's the sorrowness of the Lord? It's over our sin. Again, yes, we're told to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And we know Jesus rejoiced always. He went to the cross for the joy set before him. But I see joy and sorrow as a double-sided coin, a heads and tails. Again, because even in our sorrow, we should have joy in the Lord. And for the joy set before him, he was fulfilling the will of the Father and making the way of salvation for us. But again, he was a man of sorrows because of our sin. Again, God weeps over our sin. Our sin separates us from him. Look at our sin as us chasing idols and things. And God's a jealous God because what he has for us is so much better. And he's sorrowful when we chase over those things, again, to our demise and to the suffering of others. And again, to glory and shameful things. And so, again, his sorrow is in that. And it's interesting in Luke's gospel. And in this case, you know, we know he's a doctor. So I say Dr. Luke's gospel. And it's interesting he brings us out in the garden. It says there in Luke 22:44, it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And we know this is a medical condition when you're under such great trauma that the fine blood vessels, again, under the surface of the skin burst and it begins to mingle with sweat. Others have pointed out that perhaps, it, again, as the pressure, his heart began to be broken. Again, as he loves us so much, again, he was willing to lay down his life and his heart literally was broken for us. And yet in all of it, again, he did it willingly. He did it willingly. Don't ever question God's love for you. He willingly did this. The Father sent him and the Son willingly went. Notice John 10:17, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The command I have received from my Father. And it's interesting, you see today all the finger pointing and so forth, and so much anti-Semitism, you know, and it rooted, and those Jews put Christ on the cross. Well, listen, it wasn't just those Jews. It was those Gentiles too. And it's everyone who walked on the face of the earth. Jesus died for our cross, for us on the cross, and he willingly laid down his life for us. So let's get it straight and keep it in his proper perspective. Amen. He said to them, stay and watch with me. So stay awake and pray. And here he is, again, about to fulfill his first coming to die on the cross and resurrect. and he's urging them to stay awake. Listen, we have the same call on us as we know his second coming is soon, to stay awake. We're just there in Matthew 25, and we saw the 10 virgins, the 5 true believers, the 5 apostates, but they all fell asleep. Let's be a people who are awake. Let's not just leave this call to stay awake and pray in the garden, but heed it now. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, put on fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And the Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Even when we're grieving, we think and we praise the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And then in Romans 13, we see that we're called to wake up out of our sleep, to put off works of darkness and put on armor of light. Look at, if you load yourself down with carbs, you're going to fall asleep, right? Practically. We're talking spiritually here more so. And so let's not load ourselves down with the things of the world that's going to temper our walk with the Lord and move us into apathy. But let's put on Christ. Let's put on the Word of God. Let's put on prayer. Let's put on worship. Let's put on thanksgiving. Let's put on ministering to others and glorifying God, that we can be an alert and an awake people. Can you turn the fans on back there? Thank you. Multitasking up here. Then verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." Interesting, in Mark's gospel, it says he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And the interesting thing here, again, it wasn't just Father, it was Abba, Father, which means Daddy. It's a term of endearment, a term of endearment. And just side note here, in Christ Jesus, it says in Romans 8:15, you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And you know why we can cry out, Abba, Father? Because Christ was crushed for us. He bore our sins, that our sins could be washed. And through faith in Christ, I go from being a son of the devil to being a son of the living God, adopted into the family of God, secured for all eternity. Is that not good news? Maybe you came in here this morning kind of depressed and down. Rejoice. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're an adopted son or daughter of God, and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're like, "That's not me, though. I don't believe in him." Well, I got good news for you. Today's the day of salvation. Call upon Jesus. And Jesus says to the Father, and this is huge here, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." And here's the Lord speaking in his humanity. And what he's saying is that if there's any other way for these sinners to be saved, let this cup of wrath, this cup of the new covenant, the shedding of my blood, let it pass from me. Let him pass from me, that they can be saved by that means. That's why that coexist bumper sticker is a complete abomination. Because it's saying there's multiple ways to God. Multiple ways. You could go through Allah or Buddha or some cult somewhere, Moroni, whoever. Just be a good guy, you'll end up there. Then why did the Father send his Son and pour his wrath out on the Son just to make another way? The Father saying, as the Son asked 3 times. And the Father never says, "There's another way, Son. You don't have to go through." This was in Abraham and Isaac. Remember, Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, and God says, "Don't do it. I know you fear me now." And Abraham prophesies to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Again, Isaac would not have got it done, but Jesus Christ is the only one who could get it done, because we need a sinless Savior to die for sinners. The Father's confirming this, and Jesus confirms it. Jesus said in John 14:6, we're familiar with it, right? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice, no one comes to the Father except through me." Only Jesus has dealt with that which separates us from God, and it is sin. We read there in 1 Timothy 2, to pray for all men is God's desire for all men to be saved. And it says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, notice, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hopefully in this fellowship, my hope would be that everyone knows this, that everyone understands this, that we would get and understand why we need to contend for the faith, because there's liars out there that will say, well, multiple roads get there. Or I think the most dangerous one is Jesus plus works, Jesus plus purgatory, Jesus plus, you know, going out and doing this, that, and the other. It's Jesus and Jesus only, amen? Again, in Christ, your sins are atoned for. That's what separates us from God. And it's in Christ that absolutely we enter in that place of grace and mercy. But listen, in a survey in 2021, and who knows where this is now, as we're in a time of growing apostasy and almost like an ecumenical, I don't even want to call it revival, but just mixing and muddying of the waters, where it's like you just, oh, Jesus or God, oh, yeah. And it's like people that are in cults and workspace systems and so forth. But in 2021, in a survey, 70% of professing born-again Christians, so we're not talking like mainline denominations where, again, they don't even believe Christ rose from the dead, but 70% of born-again Christians agree that there's multiple ways to God. They disagree with the truth that Jesus is the only way. That's problematic. That's problematic. He is the only way. And this is where you need to know, you're not loving someone when you concede to the idea that all roads lead to God, to get along with them. Don't love people to hell. Point them to the fact that we are sinners. We're under God's wrath. It's bad news. Hell's out there. It's horrible. There's no worse news than that, right? Maybe someone came, I didn't want to hear bad news. Yeah, it's bad news. Oh, but it makes the good news so good. Jesus laid down his life. And listen, it's in Christ that you can have assurance of salvation, because guys, your bill's paid. The ransom's been paid. All you got to do is come in. All you got to do is walk out of the prison and say, Jesus, here I am. And that's just faith. That's not even you walking. That's just you saying, I believe, I put my faith and my hope in you, and the good news is so good. Side note with this, the Lord's teaching us how to pray. Not I will, not as I will, but as you will. Again, we're taught this. Matthew 6:10, when the Lord's teaching them how to pray, it starts with, hallowed be thy name, worship the Father above everything. Then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's not fall into the pattern of just bringing laundry lists before God. And God, I want you to do this, and I want to do you that. And in Jesus' name, I'm commanding you right now, God. Like, wait a minute, bro. The Lord doesn't need me to counsel him. Now, yes, he's called me to cast all my cares upon him, absolutely. And absolutely, I can pray for a healing and for provisions and all those things, and we should. But I always want to say, especially in these areas where, again, there's clear claiming of scriptures that we can stand in, but a lot is, let your will be done, God. Because hear this, his will is better than mine, and God, Father knows best. The Lord knows best. Look, no doubt Abraham would have wanted to have a son about 75 when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. It was God's will for him to wait to be 100 years old. Why? Because he wanted that child birthed out of faith, not the flesh. Brady talked about this up at the men's retreat. Joseph never wanted to be sold in slavery, then be falsely accused of rape and go to prison. But it was God's will for good reason that through that to put him in a place of prominence to save all of Israel, to make the way for Jesus Christ, our Savior, to come forth. And Paul never wanted that messenger of Satan to buffet his body. 3 times he prayed, Lord, take this from me. But the Father said to him, you know what? In your weakness, I'm strong. And this is something that makes you dependent upon me. Because Paul was a man who was caught up in heaven. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament outside of the Gospels. And God said, I'm going to keep you humble so that I can work through you mighty. So you're a man dependent upon me. God's will is always better, even when that includes at times waiting, suffering, spiritual warfare, taking up a cross. Again, we need to know it. We need to know it. Let your will be done, God. That's a safe prayer, just so you know. That's the right prayer. Oh, Lord, I want to be delivered from this, and that's fine. I got a thorn in my flesh, but let your will be done, God. Because it might be that thorn in the flesh is keeping you from falling off a cliff. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, even the difficult things. Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And remember, this is Peter who just said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never deny you. Now the Lord says, you just said you wouldn't deny me. Now you're sleeping? You can't even stay awake an hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that not true? Sometimes the spirit's not even willing, you know, in our fallen state, the Holy Spirit is. But in truth, sometimes, again, it's not just the flesh, it's the inner man. He wasn't asking for a lot here either. His yoke is easy, his burden light. Hey, can you pray for an hour? Can you pray for an hour? Sometimes the prospect praying for hours, someone's like, oh man, that I could never do that. I'll fall asleep. But I say better to come to the prayer meeting and sleep than never come at all. We had this prayer meeting back in the days, and there was this one guy, that young guy with a bunch of kids, and he'd make it out every week when we got together. It was clockwork. He'd fall asleep about 5 minutes in, and we would just pray for him. Oh, Lord, strengthen this brother. Got all them kids waiting at home. I had him as well, but I was in charge, so I couldn't fall asleep. I had to pinch myself and so forth, but we would just pray for him. I was so blessed. Here he is, and he's here. Here he's here. Again, not asking for a lot, an hour. He's done the work. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. But Peter had been so confident in his own strength. I will never deny you. And he didn't say, if you'll strengthen me, I won't deny you. I'll never deny you. Our flesh is weak. Oh, but you know what? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And this is where we want strength from above. Lord, strengthen me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, waken me, Lord. Wake me up in these days we're living in, that I would be living and abounding in you. And notice he says, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation in this. That's why we're taught in Matthew 6:13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I know the Catholic Church, they removed that from the Lord's Prayer. You know that? The high-ups, they removed that. Because see, God never leads us into temptation. Well, he doesn't. I'm praying, Lord, don't allow me to be led into it. Because as a believer, can you pray this morning? Lord, don't put that temptation to sin before me. It's easy to fall in a pattern. We talked a little bit about this at the retreat and the temptation of pornography. And it's easy to fall into that pattern where it's like, I don't want to look at it, but don't keep me from tempting it, Lord. Let the pop-up come on, but I don't want to go in it. Because you really want to be tempted, because listen, the flesh wants to sin if we're going to keep it honest, right? So Lord, don't even lead me there. Lead me around the backside of the desert if that's where I need to be led, so that temptation is not even before me. Because if it isn't before me, the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. So just keep it far from me. And along with that, deliver me from the evil one as well. And the Lord's saying, pray you won't enter into temptation. Pray you won't even enter in. That's what that means, lead us not into temptation. And then it says in 42, and we're almost done here, and a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And this isn't vain repetition. This is fervent prayer. This is prayer that availeth much. This is knocking and seeking and asking. And you're like, well, what does this avail? He still went to the cross. Well, the Lord's teaching us how to pray here, and it's also laying this burden down. So again, he would fulfill the full call he had upon him and the Word of God for us. And again, to be a sweet-smelling aroma of sacrifice before the Father. And then 43, it says, he came and found them sleeping again. And their eyes were heavy, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And listen, in this call, first of all, we need to wake up ourselves. And we got a call to say, let's wake up one another. It's okay to, in love, give your brother an elbow here and there. It's called exhorting and so forth. But sometimes there's some that just want to sleep, and you can't wake him up, and you're like, what do I do? Well, listen, let him sleep, but pray for him. Pray for him. Lift him up to the Lord. And then notice the Lord's prayed three times. You're like, why three times? 2 Corinthians 13:1, and we see this principle throughout the word. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word or every word shall be established. And the Lord prays three times, and three times it's the same answer. There's only one way, son, it's you. And this all the more solidifies and lays down Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And always know that. It's not him plus a little bit of you. It's not all roads. It's not, well, they're good people. So, you know, we in God's sight are sinners. There's no good, no, not one. Jesus is the only way. And this is a great text to take to people that, you know, it's kind of the coexist crowd. Well, all roads lead to God. Kumbaya. Bro, you're a sinner, and only Jesus Christ atoned for your sins. And you need to understand the holiness of God Almighty and God who is a loving God. And to be a just judge, you have to be also a God of wrath and judgment. Because I said it many times, if someone kills your loved one and they go before a judge and says, I'm a loving guy, I got a coexist bumper sticker, so I'm just going to forgive you. You're going to go, that is a corrupt judge. That man murdered my loved one. And guys, that's a picture of our sin. But Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the price. He went and he made the way, the only way. And you know what's awesome? That way is open to whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. There's no partiality with God Almighty. Who would ever humble their heart? He is a deliverer again of any and all who would call on his name. Verse 45, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So while Jesus prayed, the disciples slept. And hear this, the enemies of God, the Lord's betrayer, the devil, they were working. And guys, you need to know this. The enemy of our soul never takes days off. Now, praise God, Jesus doesn't either. He makes intercession. But let's emulate the Lord. Let's know that's a stirring thing. The disciples are sleeping while the enemy is stirring things up. Again, I'll be betrayed in the hands of sinners. And he's not talking about those Jews and those Romans. He's talking about all of us. Rise, let us be going, see my betrayers at hand. So Jesus rose up from prayer, ready to be betrayed and lay down his life. And the disciples woke up getting ready to run for their lives. But he'd be faithful. He's faithful to us, is he not? Let's stand up and we'll close in prayer here. Worship of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you've redeemed us, Lord. We thank you for the finished work of the cross. And indeed, it is finished. Thank you for our salvation secured by grace alone, through faith alone, in you alone. And oh Lord, let us always keep that straight. Let us always keep it straight and rest and rejoice in you. And Lord God, I pray that we'd be a people, God, that could emulate you in prayer and learn, God, from these things. And listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, the most important thing before you is the salvation of your soul. And today is a day of salvation. Christ wants to be the Lord of your life today. The question is, do you want him to be the Lord of your life? Because death and life, they are set before you right now. Right now they are. And God is not a liar when he says, whoever would call upon his name, the name of the Lord will be saved. And if that's you this morning, even as we're in prayer, and we're going to have one last worship song here, I encourage you to call upon Christ. Call upon the Lord. Confess, I am a sinner. You are the Savior. I believe you died for me and rose from the grave. Be my Lord and my God. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm turning to you, Lord. I'll tell you that prayer and sincerity will be heard by him. He'll begin a good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. We thank you. We praise you. Let's lift our voices to the Lord as we finish here. Thank you.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
That's some good news right there. That's the best news. Well, God bless you. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.